go. And, you know, I have just, I love it because, well, it's from Keith. But it's got like 11-point print type. And I have really been struggling here the last few months. My eyes are just doing what they're doing, and I don't know. In any case, it's so much easier for me. And Sunday after church, I was like, I started really having a jammer after church. It was kind of a tough one. And it was only since I had stopped preaching. And it's just difficult for me. And I'm trying to move from notes in my Bible to some larger side notes, you know, over here. So I'm making a kind of a concerted shift here in order to make things simpler, you know, for me. So probably more information than you needed to have, I suppose. But in any case, third chapter of John. Right into it, first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, desires, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? That's as far as I'm going to take it tonight, because we enter in a whole other realm when we get into verse 10. Whole other realm in that Jesus changes his language in reference to himself. He refers to himself in that plural form. And we'll talk about that next week, because that opens up a whole other arena of revelation. So just those first nine verses, back to verse 1. I think that this is one of the primary texts for several things, but one thing in particular. The person of Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, you'll see, of course, at the beginning, he says, a ruler of the Jews. Essentially what that means is, in the first verse, is that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's of the ruling class. As a ruler of the Jews, he is coming to Jesus, and I'm firmly convinced, and I think we see it in the text also, that just like Jesus taught in John chapter 6, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He's coming by night. We'll talk about that. He implies that he is representing, with this visit, that he himself is representing the Sanhedrin. So Jesus is going to speak back to him in a plural form, and we'll discover what all that means as we go along right there. When he does that, he's acknowledging that Nicodemus and the other members of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews in Jerusalem, the Council of 70, that all of them need to be born again, and all of them need to hear this, because what we're dealing with is a class of people who believed, and this will come out later in John, especially in John chapter 7, we're dealing with a class of people who believe that just knowing the Old Testament scriptures, with the implication that knowing leads to doing, which it doesn't, by the way, but just by knowing the Old Testament scriptures, one can know God, one can be saved, in short. Nicodemus presents a great example of what you've heard me call progressive regeneration. Remember I've talked about that? Progressive regeneration. Some people, when they're regenerated, it can happen in the womb. And we've seen that. You know, John the Baptist, Samuel, you know, some other, Jeremiah. Other times, it can take quite a while. And I think that more often, I am noticing that as I have pastored people over the years, the frustration that I get into sometimes that has to do with, why aren't they getting it on here and progressing a little bit more? And you know, all this stuff. They're in a process, and they're still coming to hear. They're there, you know. They're in their place on Sunday. They're listening. They agree, and they're believing. And it's very fascinating to me because I think I've seen in the past where there's been, you know, a noticeable shift from a head belief, even a really desirous belief, and I do want to believe, to that gift of faith that is given by Christ at the moment of, we'll say, final regeneration, if there is such a thing, and the shift and the change, you know, that takes place in people. Now, why am I saying all that? Nicodemus is this fantastic example of progressive regeneration that happened over some years. And we can actually track that in John's gospel. This is the first encounter, John chapter 3, which we'll get into. The next encounter where we see Nicodemus is in John chapter 7, just towards the end right there. And the Jews are upset, the members of the Sanhedrin, the rulers again. They're upset because they're wanting to know if any of the other rulers, the members of the Sanhedrin, have begun to believe on this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. See? And they just got through saying, these people, you know, who don't know the law are cursed, which really opens up a really twisted understanding in them, or for us, relative to, they think that if you just know the law, you won't be cursed. And therefore the opposite is true. Knowing the law leads to non-cursing or salvation. We'll talk more about that when we get over to it. But anyway, Nicodemus, at that moment in John chapter 7, he comes to Jesus' rescue. And he goes ahead and stands out there and says, you know, does our law judge any man before it hears him? Speaking of Jesus. And they turn on him like shocked, you know, and they say, what? Are you of Galilee also? Which was a curse, by the way, a cuss. Search the scriptures. No prophet arises out of Galilee. And they just sort of rebuff him like that, just rebuke him, you know, turn him off. Now, whether they knew that he had gone to see Jesus on this night in question, you know, I don't know. My personal opinion is that he wasn't really, I don't think Nicodemus, judging by what we've seen so far, especially in the first chapter of John and other spots, earlier, where Jesus, for instance, goes in at the beginning of his ministry, makes that rope, that whip, you know, and drives everybody. And then there's this confrontation with the rulers of the temple right there. It's, you know, bracing him in regards to what authority do you have, you know, to stop all of this. So I don't think that they're really sending Nicodemus to genuinely, you know, ask him questions and find out, you know, what he's like, what he's all about. I think Nicodemus is on his own. I really do. The third time we see Nicodemus in John's gospel will be in the 19th chapter. And of course, the 19th chapter, this is the crucifixion chapter. And you know the story. After Jesus dies, releases his spirit, and the veil in the temple rends, then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, a very interesting pair, because Joseph, according to Matthew's gospel, Joseph of Arimathea, is also a member of the Sanhedrin, like Nicodemus. And it's the Passover, and it's against Jewish law for them to touch a body or they will be ceremonial unclean and they will not be able to celebrate the Passover. Well, they're not only touching Jesus' dead body, they're not only becoming ceremonial unclean, everybody knows that they're members of the Sanhedrin. And they're giving a public testimony, because you can't hide this. They didn't say throw up the screen so we can take him down, because, you know, it's public. It's somehow get the ladder out. You know, and it's take him down, untie him, and they got to pull, you know. It's very unlikely that they took the beam out of the ground. That'd be just too heavy. But they have to yank those nails out while somebody is holding him. No doubt they probably left the ropes on, if indeed he had ropes holding him, and then they put the nail in. But in any case, this was a real big job. And then, of course, Nicodemus is there to help. He brings 65 to 75 pounds of aromatic resin and gum for the embalming of the body. And of course, they use that then. And they both take that body into, you know, Joseph's tomb that is there. And that's the last we hear of Nicodemus. And I've never read anything. There may be something out there. Excuse me. Concerning what happened to old Nick, you know, after that. I don't know. But I am fascinated by the lack of biblical information. Just like I'm fascinated by the way Mark's gospel ends in chapter 16 and verse 8. I'm fascinated by that. I'll
I want to talk to you some more about the way that thing ends, but not tonight. In any case, there is this silence that is just so pregnant with meaning. It's really asking you a question. This is Nicodemus' experience. Now you've read it, you know, and we're going, what happened to him? And the question is, what do you believe took place? And the mind starts to want, what would you believe if you were in Nicodemus' shoes? So I think that's key to understanding the third chapter of John right here. Put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. Let's say instead of its interview with Nicodemus, Nicodemus' interview with Jesus, let's say it's, you know, it's Frank's interview with Jesus. It's Jen's. It's Ann's. It's Jen's interview with Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees, verse 1 says. So we know he's a Pharisee. We know he is of the strictest religion of the Jews. We know they... He's the opposite of a Sadducee, certainly not an Essene, one who would be sort of a hermit-like in his lifestyle and out in the caves and separating oneself from normal worldliness and that kind of a thing. So it's the Pharisee. He's a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, when you see the word ruler right there, that's informing us in this context, and it'll come up again. I've already said chapter 7 about that. That's informing us that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. So let's go on. Verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night. Normally, an interview of this magnitude would not be commencing at night. In fact, all official actions, interviews, courtroom scenes, whatever, that would be conducted by the Sanhedrin had to be done normally during the day. Sometimes for certain things, like a trial, the illegal trial of Jesus that was held by night, first to Annas and then Caiaphas, they're both illegal. They should have had no precedence whatsoever. But that was a sneak job that was taking place right there. In this type of a scenario, unless it was a casual sort of meeting, just come on over for some coffee or something, then it wouldn't be at night. But he comes, as you will see in a second, representing as if he is, representing the Sanhedrin, or at least some of them. So it really is kind of an official meeting, which makes it really questionable that it would happen by night, which drives us to the conclusion that Nicodemus didn't want to be seen. He just didn't want to be seen. He was still concerned at this point, with his status amongst the others. How are the others going to think about me? Well, we get to chapter 7, we've already seen what the others are going to think about him. Maybe some of them even knew that he went and saw Jesus by night, and maybe that's why they jumped him so hard. I don't know. That's a possibility. But in any case, he comes by night. I think a lot of people start down this road of regeneration that is led by God, that is drawn by God. See, the drawing can take a while. But the Word is always involved in the drawing. That's John 6:45. That's how God draws. It's always through the Word. It's not through a dream. It's not through a vision. It's not through circumstance. Not to say that it can't be an emotional thing, but it has to be emotional as a result of being confronted with the Word one way or the other. And so he comes to, like John 1:1 says, the living Word, the Word that was with face to face with God, and that Word was God. That's who he's coming to. So the Word is going to express some things to him. I don't know if you noticed it yet in our first read-through on this thing, but Jesus begins a parabolic sort of explanation to him in regards to how a man is born again. What separates it from the type of parables that he would say to the crowds, like Matthew 13, we get that explanation. Peter says, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus says, to everybody else, they don't get it. But to you, it is to be made known, the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to everybody else, this stuff is done in parables, that seeing they may not see, so on and so forth. Nicodemus is going to get an explanation of this mysterious thing that Jesus says to him. You must be born again or you will not see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus is going to go, what? And he's going to give his, how can a man be, crawl up in it, disgusting, but okay, And then Jesus tolerates it. and speaks to him again and tears that what his first statement open and explains it even further. That is a very significant clue relative to who Nicodemus is. He's one of God's elect. He's just like one of the 12 minus Judas. All to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So Jesus would then explain the parables to these guys, to the 12, but not to the crowds. Jesus now is going to explain what he said to Nicodemus in some rather significant detail. Fascinating the way this is working right here, okay? But he comes by night, doesn't want to be seen, and he says to him, no doubt there was more that was exchanged between the two of them, but okay, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And of course, there is that implication of that. He is representing the Sanhedrin, the second person plural, we know. He's speaking about the other members of the Sanhedrin, which implies a ton. But Jesus doesn't call him on it, doesn't say, really, did they send you to me? He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't press for that. Apparently, that's really not all that important to the Lord Jesus. You know, obviously it isn't. But isn't it fascinating how that Nicodemus steps in with, I wouldn't call it just bravado or something like that, but he steps in and he begins to, you know, compliment Jesus. Not just general everyday compliment, but he begins to say, you know, here's why we know that you are from God. And it's almost as if Nicodemus is implying, you got the backing of the Sanhedrin. We know that you are a teacher come from God. We know this. Jesus already knew that the Sanhedrin was not in his corner. He already knew this. So isn't it interesting that even though Nicodemus comes with this false witness, you know, to Jesus about this information, implying that the Sanhedrin was beyond, we know that, right? Jesus doesn't jump about this. Sometimes there's something a little bit more important that he wants to get across here. And so he's willing to overlook certain things. If God didn't overlook our stuff, our falsehoods, our misrepresentations, our prides, nobody would be born from above. Nobody would be born again. So it's a process. And it's more than just Jesus, you know, tolerating it. Jesus loves this man. This man is loved by God before time. This is the end game of election, so to speak, that we see taking place here in regards to Nicodemus. He says, we know you're come from God, a teacher that comes from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Well, that's a true enough statement. Sure. Acts 2:22 continues to speak to this when he says, no man can do these miracles unless God be with him. Now remember, Acts 2:22 speaks to us about one of the main reasons why Jesus did signs, wonders, and miracles. Acts 2:22 says that Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of or by God through the means of signs, wonders, and miracles you have with wicked hands taken, crucified, so on and so forth. Part of the reason for the miraculous and the signs and the wonders was to demonstrate that this was the Messiah who had God's approval to be the Messiah, to be the Savior, and you are to listen to him. That is one of the main reasons, you know, for the signs. So watch out, you know, because as much as I believe, Hebrews 13:8, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in other words, his nature doesn't change, but modus operandi does. And reasons for things do. There was a reason for raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Jesus even said it. We'll see it in John chapter 11. So that they might know that you have sent me. And other things. Now, having said that, there's nothing in the scriptures that says we can't expect God to do certain miraculous things. There's no reason why you shouldn't. However, there is a little bit of a concentrated warning. You know, be careful here. Make sure that when you pray, like 1 John 5:16 says, when you pray, make sure that it is in the will of God. And then there's John 15 and verse 7, where our prayers are guided by the Word, and God will answer those. He's not going to, just because you run out with a sudden gush of, quote, faith, unquote, and you run out to the hospital and start laying hands on people in the cancer ward. Now, God's never led me to do that. I see myself doing that. That's a scary proposition. You know why I'm scared about that? Because I think it would be an act of flesh. Flesh faith. Flesh faith. That's what goes on too often. Okay. However, I have experienced times where God has led me to pray for somebody with a terminal illness, and God's healed them. Not because I prayed for them per se, but that I exercise faith utilizing the prayer that God had in the Word relative what to the Scripture says, and God honors His Word. And it's one of those touchy things. On the other hand, I've done the exact same thing, felt even stronger about it in other cases, and God has not healed or has not provided or something like that. Now, does that invalidate my prayer? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because I recognize that I'm the weak vessel here. I'm the one that needs the leading. I'm the one that needs the guidance. I'm the one that needs the instruction. And I'm also the one, like you are, that is required to go forth, like one of the 70, and lay hands on the sick, and raise the dead, and cast out the demons. That whole genre right there. And teach, and preach, see, and so on and so forth. So when it says here, it's almost as if he's buttering him up a little bit, getting him on his side. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And that's a true enough statement. He wants to control the agenda. And so he begins this direction. You know, we know, so the Sanhedrin is behind this. That should make you feel pretty good, Jesus. We know that you're a teacher. Okay, that's good, teacher. So you'll listen to me. I guess you mean the Sanhedrin will listen to me too. That has come from God. Oh, okay. Divine sending. That's authority. That's involved with authority. Well, they didn't know it when he made the rope and the whip, rather, I should say, and drove everybody out and stopped, the economic capitalism that was going on in regards to the temple. And no man can do these miracles except God. Oh, so you're acknowledging that these are genuine miracles, genuine powers. This sounds pretty good. You can see that John, or rather Nicodemus, has got an agenda. He's got something worked out. If he doesn't have it written down, it's in his head. This is the direction we want to take this, because he wants to get on Jesus' good side. Lots of people come to God, they get their dressed up thing going on, and they want to come to God on their terms. And when the disaster strikes or something like that, or the company, the owner of the company, it's like finally he gets down on his knees and God just saved my company, you know, that. People go to God, you know, for their own reasons. And Nicodemus has got, you know, an agenda going on here. So Jesus bypasses all that, verse 3, and gets right to the heart of the matter. Changes the agenda, says, this is what we're going to talk about, because the reason you're here is because you're one of my kids from all eternity. The reason you're here is that you're chosen in me before the foundation of the world. This is the most important reason. I could have been swayed, if I was in Jesus' position, easily been swayed, you know, by his bravado, and it's like, man, we see big things happening with you, Jesus. We'd like to get your name on a mailbox or on a kid's lunchbox or something like that. We can get you on TV, get you a deal. This is the type of influence that Nicodemus could have had. Jesus, verse 3, answered and said, now KJ, verily, verily, as you're aware, amen and amen is the Greek. You know that that's a word of sealing. When it happens once at the beginning or the ending of a statement, it is the divine word that seals the fact or the truth of whatever that statement is or will be. When there is a double amen, it's the concept Hebraically of the twofold witness. If amen one time seals and makes a thing absolute, a double amen puts it beyond reach, puts it out of reach. What I'm saying to you cannot be contradicted or changed. So amen and amen, I say unto you.
Jesus is stepping out and speaking with his own authority. I am saying this to you. The living word of God says this. The only one that can say this, the only one that God has given to humanity to make an authoritative statement concerning who gets into the kingdom of heaven and who does not. So I say unto you that except or unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing I want you to realize about that statement in verse 3 is that this is Jesus' thesis statement for everything that he's going to say down through these verses that we're going to study. This is the arena in which he is speaking. He is going to expound on verse 3. He's going to exegete it. He's going to pull it apart. And he's going to flash new lights. He's going to twist it and turn it, make us see all sides of it. And the reason he's doing that is because Nicodemus doesn't understand. Nicodemus doesn't get it, as was evident, you know, when he says what he says in verse 4. But even in verse 4, when he speaks about how can this be, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus will jump on that as well to express what he means about one who is born just of their mother and is in that state, physically in the earth, in a fallen Adamic state, and then what it means then to be born of spirit after that. Hence the phrase, born not once, but what? Again. Now, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the Greek here doesn't really say born again. It's genothi anothein. Genothi for born into this world. And then anothein means from above. Ana, up, above, the prefix. To be born from above. Now, that is a Hebraic term in the Jews, and we see it in Matthew's gospel quite a bit, kingdom of heaven, or beseeching heaven, or something along these lines, or that which is above, is changed by Jewish parlance. Instead of saying one must be born of God, a Jewish person would say genothi anothein, born from above, or born out of heaven, which means born of God, by God's direct interposition. Genothi anothein. Now, he's going to use this phrase twice, here in verse 3 and then again in verse 7 when he says, you must be born again. Now, born again, there will be genothi anothein again. Now, this phrase is not totally wrong. It's not a wrong interpretation. It's more of a result clause sort of interpretation, born again. It does flow with the context, if you notice, about Jesus' explanation concerning a man who was born out of his mother's womb through the waters, the bag of waters relative to the womb, and then born by the Spirit or having his Spirit born anew or out of heaven, above. 1 Peter 1:23 is a good composite passage in regards to this. And I'll just read it to you real quick. 1 Peter 1:23, King James says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, and now he says what that is, by the word of God, which lives and abides. The words forever are not in the Greek. Sorry. So born again by the word of God. So the means by which being born again happens, the mechanics, maybe that's not the best word, the method that is used by God is through the Word of God. So once again, we've got Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing the Word of God. The ability to be born again doesn't even happen through faith. Nobody gets born again by believing. Nobody gets born again, born from above by believing. Shock, shock statement. I think most of you know that. You know,
one must be born from above first in order for the faith that saves to be given. One must be made new first. The story of Lazarus. Lazarus was absolutely dead. He was not going to be able to give himself life. Jesus had to give him life. Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come forth, in order for him to live again. In a sense, Lazarus is born again on the physical realm, in the physical plane, but it certainly has a spiritual implication there. So when one is born again, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1:23, you're born again not of corruptible seed, in other words, not of earthly seed, not of the earthly human issue, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God, which lives forever and abides forever, because those are present active participles, both of those words. Now, the Greek here for born again in 1 Peter 1:23 is anagegana. Anagegana. To be born, and then ana could be again. It's used that way, the prefix. It could mean up. It could be above. So when you see this, it's not wrong. It's just a little more illuminated when you understand genothi anothein, to be born from above, in John chapter 3, verse 3, verse 7, is a Hebraic way of expressing that when one is born to enter the kingdom, it is done solely by God, not by any human being, not by any man. And this is going to get to Nicodemus. This is why Nicodemus, in just a couple of verses, is going to be so exasperated. He's just going to say, how could this be? I mean, totally, talk about blowing his agenda out of the water. His agenda is shot, remember? Hey, we, the Sanhedrin, know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles except da-da-da-da-da. And Jesus pushes, you know, pulls his script away from him and begins to then, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So back to John chapter 3. Except a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And down at the bottom of verse 7, or verse 5, he's going to, in his second explanation, he's going to say, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Recommend to you that entering is a commentary or an explanation back on seeing at the bottom of verse 3. He cannot, bottom of 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Bottom of 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I would connect those two words, however you want to do it. Now let's talk about this bottom of verse 3, Jesus' exceptional statement that he cannot, unless he's born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God includes many different facets of things relative to that which is of God, relative to salvation, relative to eternal life, relative to the rule and reign of God. When you see the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, those are synonymous terms. Mostly it's kingdom of heaven, primarily in Matthew's gospel, because Matthew is writing to Jews that are used to that type of language. That would communicate to them relative to, especially acknowledging that they don't normally say the name of God because they believe that to say one of God's sacred names puts you in danger of violating the third commandment. You know, don't take the name of the Lord your God, what, in vain or to no purpose, this kind of a thing. So they was just, a tradition came about in regards to that. Well, you just didn't say it at all. God never said that. God never told them anywhere in the Old Covenant texts, don't use my name. In fact, he presents his name often and exhorts them to cry out to him in regards to his name. But, you know, traditions, right? Die hard. Some of them require several spiritual bullets in the brain for it to be over with. And so when he says, a man, unless he's born again, cannot see the kingdom of God, see being the Greek word arao, and it is used for common physical sight, but more, now look, when a man is born again, have you seen the fullness of the kingdom of God? You're born again, aren't you? I mean, yeah. If you're born again, then you ought to be, so if he means see, as in physical sight, that means as soon as we're all born again, we ought to be able to see it all. Physical sight, right? Well, obviously that's not the case. That's not what it is. Ora'o can also mean to know a thing. to understand a thing, to experience a thing. So unless a man is born from above, he cannot know, understand, or experience the kingdom of God. That is how Jesus meant this. And that's how the Spirit of God is meaning to communicate this to us here in John chapter 3 as he's expressing this interview with Nicodemus. Now this is amazing. Now, before we get any further, let me say one more thing about being born again. There was a Jewish tradition, and it was alive in the first century, that attached the concept. Jesus was not using a foreign phrase, born again or born from above, to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had heard this before. It was a common phrase attached to the act of most water washing baptism rituals within Judaism, that once they were cleansed, once the leper was pronounced clean and he'd gone through the washing, and then the mikvah baths were attached to this greatly as that started in the intertestamental period, that one was said to have been, who has undergone that type of cleansing, one was said to have been born again or born from above. This was not an unknown statement. He was not shocking him through this. The shock is a little more hidden here. So unless a man is born again, he cannot experience, perceive, understand the kingdom of God. All right? Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now, I think he's referring to himself. I didn't see Jesus bring up this idea of, you can only be born again when you're old. What would cause Nicodemus to suddenly ask the question in that way? What? How can a man, when he is old? Why would Nicodemus do that? Because he's talking about himself. How can a man, suddenly this become very personal. This started off with, hey, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these. We know, Sanhedrin representative. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot perceive, see, recognize, experience, understand the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus had been through, no doubt, all kinds of these watching rituals as a member of the Sanhedrin. So he presses it. And I think he genuinely is admitting, I'm not seeing, understanding, perceiving the kingdom of God. He's breaking down just a little bit. Even though he's this hotshot member of the Sanhedrin, he's breaking down. He wants to know. Jesus is saying something to him that he really doesn't know much about. He knows about the water washing rituals. He knows about that aspect of being born from above or born again. But Jesus has got something here that I want, and I'm not getting it through the Judaism that I love. I have no doubt that he loved it. But he also recognized the flagrancies that were going on relative to the Sanhedrin, relative to the Pharisaical aspects and the Sadducean aspects and applications of the law that Jesus would later say, are like weights and yokes you put on people, and you, with your littlest finger, you will not help to remove those things. You go off and make, a disciple, and you make him twice the son of hell that you are. That's Jesus' summation of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, sons of hell, with tongues. So Nicodemus is intrigued. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Now watch this phrase. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now I said, watch that phrase. He says, can he enter? Now, whether you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee, the understanding of being a doer of the law had everything to do at this point in the first century, not with faith alone, certainly not with faith alone in the Abrahamic covenant, which is what they should have been focusing on, but faith in searching and being a doer of the scriptures. That's why James talks about be a doer of the word, and when he uses the word law, word there, he's referring to the law in the context. Be a doer or a performer of the law, not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. That's a true enough statement, but it won't save you. True enough statement. And so, when Nicodemus says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's reflecting on the aspect of the idea that Nicodemus has to do it, that he has to do it. That's something that he is to perform, like he would be keeping a law, an ordinance, a ceremony, see, be it civil or ceremonial. You needed to do it. You needed to be engaged. Nicodemus had no understanding that Paul gives us in the third chapter of Galatians, for instance, that the law, you know, was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, to lead us to faith. Once faith comes, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. What's the problem? Not only, it's not just simply we're not under the schoolmaster as, you know, an option. Well, you could be under it, but you don't really have to. No, to be under it at all, to be under it, the schoolmaster at all, is to negate the finished work of Christ, period. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, here's why this moves out of parabolic type nature into something more along the lines that we talked about earlier in Matthew 13, where Peter says, why do you tell the people parables? The implication is, why don't you just tell them straight out? Just make them understand, Jesus. We need to make them understand. You know, Jesus said, I'm not here to make people understand. Matthew 11, verse 25, verse 26, you know, I thank you, Father, that you have hid these things, the things that he just got through teaching them in Matthew 11, that you have hid these things. God, Father is proactive in hiding his word. That you have hid these things from the wise and revealed them unto babies, little guys, immature, if you will. Yes, for it was your good pleasure to do so, Father. Only the Son, then he went on to say, only the Son knows the Father. And the only one who get to know the Father are the ones to whom the Son is willing to reveal. Then when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of you, he's referring to those whom he is willing to reveal the Father to. His yoke would be his word. Those ones take his yoke upon and learn. Those one know that he is meek and lowly of spirit, and they will find rest for their souls. Those whom he chooses to reveal the Father to, those are the ones. See, and that has everything to do with what's happening right here. And in Matthew 13, you know, everything is given to the outside of the 12. Everything is given to them in parables, seeing that they may not see, hearing that they may not hear, lest they should turn, be converted, and I should heal them. And John's going to give his take on that Isaiah 6 passage in the 12th chapter of John, starting at verse 37. Obviously, we're not going there right now. And so Jesus is, it's not just simply he's being patient with Nicodemus, but he really wants Nicodemus to understand. And you know what the deal is? The deal is Nicodemus is in regenerative process here. He's processing. We don't know the exact point where he came to saving faith. I don't know. I can't tell. He's brought up in these three places, you know, but that's okay. There's a profound amount of communication in what the Bible doesn't say, folks. Everything from don't press into that area, which is a secret area. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord. That means you don't get to meddle, and neither do I. But that which has been revealed, oh, man, we got a lot that's been revealed, folks. Many lifetimes, lifetimes, lifetimes on top of lifetimes of searching can be done. And why do we major in the things that, you know, the silent things are very profound. You know why? They speak to our condition when God doesn't say a thing. It speaks about our inordinate desire to probe into areas where God has said no, where he has shut the door. When God speaks, perfect. When God is silent, we don't push. But now, Jesus is explaining, he's expressing, he's letting Nicodemus in right here. I have found that I have experienced some very profound things from people who I wasn't really unsure about whether they were actually regenerate yet. But you know, through time, I've been learning that, wow, this really is a process through the Word and through watching people's lives. Really is a process. And that's helped me in regards to the way I view, you know, some folks. We can be, and I have been, a little quick to make a judgment. And that was wrong, you know? Like pushing too far, going too far. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? There's a tinge in what Nicodemus says, maybe a little bit of a criticism there, you know? It's like, that sounds kind of ridiculous to me. But look at the grace of Christ as he is careful, leading his elect along, and he goes ahead and answers him. Jesus, verse 5, answers, truly, no, verily, no, amen and amen. I'm sealing this to you right now, just like I sealed verse 3 to you, a double sealing. Unless a man be born from above, he can't see, experience, know the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to try this again. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And he says, I'm not speaking to you about natural things. He's going to make that comment down in verse 12. If I have told you earthly things, like the human birth process or the way the wind blows, and you don't believe me, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? We won't get into that tonight, but that is a massive, major question. That is loaded with implications for us. All right, so verse 5, Jesus answered, amen, amen, I say to you, same format, did you know, same formula, just like in verse 3, amen, amen, I say unto you. In other words, just like verse 3 has got incredible force to it, and I'm double sealing it, there's no doubt about the truth of what I'm saying, so does now verse 5. And in verse 5, he is responding directly to what Nicodemus said in verse 4, and I especially want you to note in verse 4, Nicodemus' comment about his mother's womb. Because now Jesus is going to pick up on that, and he's going to talk to Nicodemus directly about that which Nicodemus brought up. Watch. Amen and amen, I say unto you, verse 5, except a man be born, now, not just born again, but now he says, born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I think this example is really showing that Nicodemus is one of God's elect. He says, except a man be born first of water. Now, I said the word first there. My Bible doesn't say first. I have two things to say here, okay? Lest a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I said unto you, you must be born again. Now, historical commentaries and modern have just taken this whole thing about water right here. They've just gone nuts with it. They think this is a water baptism passage, that one is born again through the twofold synthesis of water and the Spirit. And so you need to do both. You know, and of course, there are denominations that absolutely believe that. I'm sorry to say that he believed this, but Augustine thought that you were regenerated through the waters of baptism. So it's always been amazing to me because Augustine, 4th century Christian theologian, Bishop of Hippo, had a masterful understanding of Paul's doctrine of double predestination in Romans 9. And in other related verses. He saw it, but he didn't see this. You see, presuppositions die. There are certain biblical bullets that need to be shot into the head of these presuppositions, or they just won't die. Only Bible bullets will do it. It's like it's the prevailing, you know, kill the werewolf with a silver bullet, you know. You don't shoot a vampire with a silver bullet. You shoot, you know, there are rules, you know what I mean? You say, gosh, Pastor, why do you know that? Let's get back to the text. So Jesus turns to him and says, you must be born of water and of the Spirit, otherwise you can't enter into the kingdom of God. I'm going to recommend to you, and I think Jesus' explanation in verse 6 is going to illuminate this, that when he says born of water in verse 5, I would connect that word water right there back up to the bottom of verse 4 where it says mother's womb. I think Jesus is referring to the bag of waters right here.
because the context really flows in this area, and I'm going to show that to you right now. Nicodemus brings it up. Well, yeah, Jesus is essentially saying, if you're going to be born from above, you have to be born into this world as a human being first. You have to be physically brought into this world. That's the first step to being born again. Now, there's no such thing as being born again, or being born again. It's fun to say again. There is only one born again. He says, unless a man is born of water through his mother, the bag of waters, and of, now the word the, there is no definite article in front of spirit, slash it out, it's not in the Greek, and of spirit, that italicized OF right there is correct if you have a King Jimmy, then he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's the aspect, he's saying, that one must be born into this world as a human being through mom, and you must be then born again. And this is a work of God's Spirit that has direct impact on your human spirit. Now, remember I said to you earlier that there was this belief amongst the Jews, this tradition, that when one went through a certain supernatural or ceremonial Jewish thing, that one was like a water washing, a baptism, a Jewish baptism, that one was said to be born again. The Greek for this phrase, born of water and of spirit, is ek udatos kai pneumatos. Ek udatos kai pneumatos. Now watch this. Here's how this can be translated. Ek could be out, or it could be away from. Ek udatos. Udotos, water. It's in the genitive construction, the noun. Away from water. Kai, pneumatos. Kai being an explanative conjunction, that is, pneumatos, no definite article, spirit, in the genitive construct again, of spirit. So, ek udatos kai pneumatos can rightly be translated away from water, that is spirit. So unless a man is born, listen to me now, away from water, and that is of spirit. So that which is being born is the spirit of spirit instead of water. Away from water, born away from water, that is spirit. He can't enter into the kingdom. It could be said that Jesus is commenting there about the Jewish tradition that one is born again through one of the ceremonial washings. Now, their concept of born again doesn't mean eternal life, okay? It means a new commitment, walking a new... It's still dualism, but that was their phrase. And I think Jesus is majoring on that. Now, that's a possibility, and I don't discount that as this having... if you will, a duple meaning of some sort. It's a possibility. But I think the context is really all-controlling here. Middle of 5, except a man be born of water, that's of his mom's womb, verse 4, right? And of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I already told you the word enter should point back up to the word see in verse 3. Enter is the comment on to see, to experience, to know, to enter. In other words, there will be a future entering. That is your seeing, orao, experience and understanding. There's a duple meaning there, too, by the way. On the one hand, when you're born from above, obviously you're earthly at that moment. You're born, because nobody dies and is then born from above. That doesn't happen that way. The Bible doesn't teach that. All right? You are born from above on the earth, then you have this knowledge, this understanding of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in your life, which will then one day lead, once you are demised in this physical plane, to your entering in to the kingdom of God. It's like what Peter says, you know, in 2 Peter, the first chapter, there will be this grand entrance made for you into the kingdom, into heaven.
And sometimes kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, heaven, those are synonymous terms as well. All right, now watch. This is fascinating, especially for folks that want born of water and spirit to be meaning, you know, H2O, baptism, you know, as well as, you know, whatever they mean by spirit. He's still explaining now. Now think in terms of bottom of verse 4, mother's womb, middle of 5, water, bag of water. Now he expresses it, even makes it even more clear to Nicodemus. Verse 6, that which is born, ek, of flesh, is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of or out of the flesh is flesh. Ekte sarkos sarx estin. Both of the words for flesh there in the Greek, you seeing it? Sarkos is the first one, sarx is the second one. Sarkos is the genitive construct. That's where we get of, out of the flesh. Estin is the word for is, also means to exist as. That which is born of the flesh exists as flesh. Now both sarkos and sarx are nouns. Both sarkos and sarx are in the feminine gender. I'm not slowing that down because I'm running out of steam. I'm emphasizing. Both are in the feminine gender. Now this is a lock on what I've been telling you. This is a lock. Here it comes. When he says, Nicodemus brings it up, verse 4, enter into a second time into his mother's womb. Mom is male or female? What is that? Just wondering if you're still with me. Okay? Mom is female. I mean, unless we've taken the last train to Clarksville or something. And so, verse 5, except a man be born of water. Probably a reference back to mom's womb, I think it is. And of spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. That, verse 6, which is born out of flesh, sarkos, feminine, that's a reference to mom. It's mom's flesh. Because the water in verse 5 is the bag of waters. Bottom of verse 4, mother's womb. Obviously, all this is feminine. All this is a reference to being born physically into this earth. Has nothing to do with water baptism. Please. Okay. There. See? See what I was going to do? I stepped back from that abyss. That precipice looked pretty good to me. And now we're going to keep going. That which is born of the flesh, feminine, is flesh. In other words, both nouns are feminine. It means out of the mother's flesh. That which is born out of the mom's flesh is resulting in what? Dead flesh. It's about the Adamic fallen deadness. You've got to be born into this earth physically before you can be born spiritually. That which is born of mom's flesh results in a dead delivery spiritually. They have the soul and the physical capacities working and all the neutrons kicking and whatever like that. But you're dead. You're in the Adamic state. That which is born of mom's flesh results in the child being spiritually what? You sure? I know Mary's sure. Okay, you want to have a discussion now? Suddenly we're in a meeting. Folks, what Jesus is saying here, I'm convinced, is that which is born of mom's dead flesh results in dead flesh. Why do you think, once again, why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into this world, Hebrews 10:5, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, but a body you prepared for me. If there was anything of Mary's egg then that which is born of flesh results in flesh. Feminine. Feminine. It's very powerful. Doctrines come out of places on the hinge turn of a Greek gender. Legitimately, and sometimes illegitimately, we want to avoid that. But this is a legitimate one. That which is born of mom's flesh results in dead flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, both those words for spirit, right there in verse 6, looking at it right there, pneumatos, pneuma, estin. You already know estin has to do with is or exists as. That person, that man, that woman, that is born of God's Spirit, now that's the born again part, noun, is spirit, another noun. But the gender for both of those words, spirit, see it right there? That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Those are both neuters. Those are both neuters. Now, the Holy Spirit is referenced as, in the neuter, gender, throughout the New Testament. You see, agios pneuma, agia pneuma, agios pneumos. It's always in the neuter. God's Spirit is not male nor female, folks. There's no sex involved. This is ridiculous, okay? God's Spirit is pure. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a neuter spirit. So that which is born again is born of God's Spirit and results in being spirit. That which is spirit or exists as spirit. So what gets born again? What gets born again? Is it your soul? Is it your body? Is it your left elbow? It's your spirit. That which is born of mom's flesh results in dead flesh from mom, spiritually speaking. But that which is born of God's Spirit, and that's the intended meaning, is or exists as spirit. It's neither male, it's neither female. Now, don't make the mistake of saying that which is born of spirit is spiritual, making an adjective out of it. Don't do that. That's not what it says. Both are nouns. Both are neuter. It's a reference to your spirit. So that which is born out of mom's dead flesh exists as mom's dead flesh. That which is born of spirit exists as spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. Now, why does Jesus say that? The word marvel there, thaumazo, I've told you this before, it is to be so blown away by seeing a thing, hearing a certain thing, something like, it just means to drop the jaw and just, ah, ah. Why does Jesus say this? Because he's looking at Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is losing it. He is just blown away. He's amazed at this. And he's going to say in just a second, how can these things be? Right? Pick your jaw up, Nicodemus, off the ground. Don't be blown away that I said, you must. Now, why does he say must? He didn't say must before when he talked about being born from above. But he did say, I say unto you. And he did say, how many amens? Two. Puts it absolutely out of reach of any contradiction at all. That's where the must comes from. When I say it, and I double amen it and seal it twice, it is a must. Now notice, when he says, ye must be born again, and if you have a New American Standard, it says, or ESV, it says, you, Y-O-U, yes? Well, you know what this is, right? The ye. It's a plural pronoun. He's not just speaking to Nicodemus. He's not speaking to Nicodemus. What did Nicodemus do? He came in representing as if he was representing the Sanhedrin. He was sent on a mission to interview Jesus. Let the Sanhedrin know he's behind him. Jesus says, not just you, all of you. Here's the implication. if they all must be born from above, then none of them are born from above. That's why he says that. He pulls this rug right out from underneath Nick's feet. Whatever kind of perceived self-righteousness he probably had, he was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin. I mean, puff that head up. You must be born again, implying that you are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven because you're not yet. You're not born again yet. So he says, don't be marveling. Don't be blown away. Pick your jaw up off the ground that I said unto you, you must be born again. And here's what just exasperates Nicodemus to no end. Verse 8. Here's your example. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what Jesus is not saying, Jesus is not saying that people who are born of God's Spirit are like the wind. I know flaky relatives that are like the wind then. They just come in, blow out. He's not saying that born-again people, you know, just blow in and blow out. He's saying that in the same way you don't know, watch the text now in verse 8, you don't know where the wind's coming from. Where's it coming from? Now, of course, he's talking to people. Don't be thinking meteorologically in regards to, you know, WOW TV and the latest, you know, weather forecast. No. He says, you don't know where it comes from. It could come from the south, come from the north. And isn't it weird that suddenly it's coming from the east, you know, and all that? You don't know where it's going to go. You have no clue. You can't see it. You have no way of measuring it. See, his point is this. In the same way that you cannot control the wind, so you cannot control being born of the Spirit. That's what he means at the end right there, verse 8, when he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is out of their control. A man's got to be born again, meaning God's got to do it, Jewish parlance, born of heaven, born, God's got to do it, or he's not seeing the kingdom. Unless a man's born, he is not going to enter the kingdom. God's got to do it. A man's got to be born in his mother's womb, into the earth, and then he's got to be born of God's Spirit the second time, because that which is born of mom's dead flesh results in dead flesh from mom. But that which is born of Spirit is Spirit, your Spirit. That's what gets born from above, born again. And guess what, Nicodemus? Here's the kicker. You like this? People, right about this point, people, yeah, I want to be born again. I want to know God. I want to have that experience. Gimme, 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 gimme. So just to make sure Nicodemus doesn't go down that road, he says, the wind parable. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can't control it. You can't predict it. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus knew exactly that that's what Jesus meant, because look at Nicodemus' response. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Or as the Greek reads, I made my own translation, how is it possible that this can be? Or, it could also be translated, how is it possible that this can happen? Because all Nicodemus knows is do, 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 do. Can he enter, that's a do, the second time into his mother's womb? Is everybody freezing? Cold in here, isn't it? What the heck is going on with that thermostat? Can he enter? See, do, 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 do. And now Jesus just pulled the rug. Have you had somebody say to you, how am I born again? How do I be born again? How do I become a Christian? What's your response? What do you say?
Do nothing.
Is that it?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay, that's good. Yeah. Right. And they say, okay, I do believe. Yeah? Do you? Do you? Fruits of the Spirit, right? All right, good. Glad to hear it. Here's the address of our church. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We'll see. You say, well, man, it sounds like you're judging. Well, heck yes, I believe I am. I believe I am. And I believe the Bible calls us to make a judgment. Not some fleshy, critical thing to lift ourselves up or compare ourselves with other people. And, you know, I'm not talking about that. But the Bible says in 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting verses 5 through 10, that you demonstrate your election by observing these things. It's a demonstration to you and to other people. And guess what? You make your calling and election sure when you add to your faith virtue and patience and godliness and that list right there. That's legitimate, folks. Why would you turn from that? People who turn from that and don't want to be quote-unquote judged are people who are walking in rebellion anyway. Because nobody who is walking in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ minds when the Bible puts them to the test. They welcome it. You welcome it. Nicodemus, how can these things be? How can this happen? What he's responding to is that Jesus took all the control. He's taken, in other words, everything that the Sanhedrin has been ruling over, everything that Nicodemus and his Pharisaical friends have been preaching and teaching is now out the window, according to this man that he came to see by night, hiding. But he's elect from before the foundation of the earth. Jesus answered and said, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? In other words, and I'm going to put the comma here, in other words, as a teacher of Israel, he was required to know the Old Covenant Scriptures. And when Jesus teaches about a man being born again, well, ask yourself this. When you think, how am I going to teach somebody about what it means to be born again? Do you think about the book of Jonah? Do you think about Exodus? Or any of the Psalms? Because they all teach it. Do you think about Ezekiel 36? They all teach it. And Jesus is put out. Now he says, how can you go about teaching somebody else what the word means by what it says on this most crucial of all subjects? You're a teacher of Israel? That was a title, by the way. Teacher of Israel. TOI. Kelly Nelson Burks, TOI. Sounds like I'm a private investigator or something, you know. Instead of PhD, in those days it would be TOI, Teacher of Israel. The status and everything like that, right? How can you not understand this? In other words, the New Testament or the Old Testament is fluid enough in regards to this sovereign control that God has over who's born again and who is not, that it was expected by Jesus for these men to know it and to teach it. They presupposed themselves and put themselves forward as teachers of Israel for other people to listen to, put their eternal destinies in their hand, and they didn't know it. I just find this is just one of the most fascinating passages in all the Scripture for me. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Put the comma there at verse 10, and then Lord willing, next Wednesday, I'm going to give you Old Testament examples about what Jesus was asking Nicodemus here. How can you be a teacher of Israel and not know these things? That the wind blows where it wills. In other words, God is in control of who is born again and who is not. And oh, by the way, you have to be born of mom's dead flesh, resulting in you having a dead flesh from mom, and then born of God's Spirit. Your spirit must be born of God's Spirit the second time or again. And that's taught in the Old Covenant. And I will take you there next Wednesday. Okay. So, Lord, we just give you praise and thanks for all this, thy precious, wonderful word that is life unto us who have found it, that is medicine to all of our flesh. I ask, Lord, that the power of it, the intention of it, O God, the liberating aspects of it, O God, freeing us from sin, freeing us from tradition, freeing us into being slaves to the master and owner of our souls. O Lord God, I ask that all these things would take place in our hearts. And I thank you, Lord God, as we leave this place, Lord, we just believe that you bring us back together again this next Sunday. And Lord God, that your blessing would be upon us as we drive home. You've given your angels charge concerning us. They keep us in all of our ways. Thank you for that. And thank you, Lord, for peace and comfort and sleep tonight. Your word says that you will lay us down in peace and sleep, for only you make us to dwell in safety. Thank you for all these that came out in the middle of the week, O God. Bless them back 100 times over. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.